Me, if you will, to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7 is where I'd like us to look at the first 8 verses today. Judges chapter 7 as we continue our trek looking at the life of Gideon. Judges chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that means that Gideon contested with, fought with Baal, the false god. You can read about that in chapter 6. That's Gideon. He was renamed by the people at that point when he took down the Asherah pole. And all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh, probably about 4 miles away, were the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples. The Lord said to Gideon, what would you tell Gideon? He's about to square off against the Amalekites, the Midianites, and you guys who cheated and read ahead, you can't answer this question. But for the rest of you, what would you tell these guys? What would you tell Gideon? He's the commander. He's got 32,000 men. There's 135,000 men about 4 miles away that are about to descend on you, and there's about to be this battle. So you're outnumbered. What do you tell them? Do you charge them up? Do you give them a pep talk? The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. No, we don't. Now, they do, God, and you need to get rid of some of theirs. But, God, I'm not sure about heavenly math, but there's like 32,000 of these guys and 135,000 of those guys. And, okay, God, this is not going to work. You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me, that her own strength has saved her. Verse 3. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. Now, if you're Gideon, you're already well outnumbered, and you're going to turn to your men and say, hey, anybody scared, go home. And I'm sorry, but I can't help myself, and I wonder if Gideon had some second thoughts. You want me to tell my men what? Okay, God, the deal is there's 32,000 of us, 135,000 of them. Of course they're scared. There's 3 of them to 1 of us, or 4 of them to 1 of us. It's not fair. And if I tell them to go home, if they're scared, they're gone. So 22,000 men left. Okay, God, now you really did it. I mean, we're down to 10,000, and they got 135,000. Okay, this really happened. This isn't a make-believe story. This is God talking to his man who's in charge of the army of the Israelites. There really are 135,000 of these guys who want to take them out. Try this on the football field. 135,000 on that side, 10,000 on this side. Gee, I wonder who I'm betting for. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Now, I know that we wouldn't do this, but we would be tempted to say, I'm sorry, God, it sounded like you said we still had too many. But I promise you, we don't have too many because we only have 10,000 left. Take them down to the water and I will sift them there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. I can't help but wonder if Gideon looked at that and said, surely he's going to keep the 9,700. You know, I know there are commentators out there that say, well, God was looking for this kind of man and that kind of man. Can I tell you that's not really what this is about? God was doing something that I want us to talk about in just a few moments. And it had very little to do with the men involved. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Verse 7, the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you. You know what's really kind of astonishing about Gideon at this point? There's no objections, there's no arguing, there's simple trust and obey. There's obedience to a God that he really trusts. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Oh, what just happened? I mean, we were in serious trouble a few minutes ago with 32,000 versus 135,000, and now, God, we've got 300 men. That's all I got left. We better pray. Father, would you help us understand what it is that you want us to know from the truth of your word? Not so that we would be smarter, but so that we would know you better, that we would experience you more fully. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The elite troops of Nepal were known as Gurkhas. In combat, they had earned the reputation as tenacious and fearless soldiers. They're probably most famous for the long, forward, sweeping knife that bears their name. During hostilities with the Indonesians, these brave elite troops were asked if they would be willing to jump from airplanes into combat. After discussing the plan with his leaders, the Gurkhan commander agreed to the airborne operation with these three requests. One, they requested that the planes fly slower than normal. Two, the Gurkhas requested a swampy area near their target as a drop zone. And three, finally, with much hesitation, the commander asked if it were possible for the planes to fly no more than 100 feet. Well, here's the problem. The officers in charge of the airborne operation encountered these problems. Number one, the planes already slow down to 90 knots for jumps. If they went any slower, they may not stay in the air. Number two, water on drop zones are considered hazardous. A swamp would definitely be a place to avoid. And number three, finally, the officer explained, the parachutes wouldn't have time to open at under 100 feet. And to that, the Gurkhas replied, oh, you didn't tell us about parachutes. They got their reputation because of their undying dedication to duty. Wonder if we have that same undying dedication to our God. Why did God put this in here? Why in His letter to us did He let us know about Gideon and his communication with him? Why verses 1 through 8? Why the whittling down of 32,000 to 300 men? And here's what I think he's trying to let us know. You just sang it. God is more than enough. Sometimes the God who is more than enough reduces human resources. Sometimes the God who is more than enough reduces human resources. Why? A couple of thoughts. Three to be exact. First of all, God may reduce human resources to demonstrate His deliverance. Isn't that what He says there in verse 2? You have too many men for me to deliver the Midianites into your hands. If Gideon had had an army of superior strength and number, when all was said and done and the dust was settled and the Midianites were destroyed, he could stand up and go, "Way to go, Israel! You guys are awesome!" And they could have kind of done like athletes do today in the end zone and said, "Check me out. Look what I did." But when God's involved in the battle and He wants to deliver His people, sometimes He pulls the rug out from under human resources so as to demonstrate His deliverance. It's amazing how He allows us to come to the end of ourselves in our sin and our guilt, and He delivers us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Dr. Bob Cook said, if we can explain what's going on in ministry in human If we can explain what's going on in ministry in human terms, then God didn't do it. I think he makes a point. Paul made the same sort of point that God is evident in our weakness. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. God is more than enough, and the God who is more than enough sometimes reduces human resources to demonstrate His deliverance. It's His. He didn't want to share the fact that He was delivering His children with them. He wanted them to know that He was the deliverer. Understand that if they thought they had done it, they would be elevated with a false sense of pride, and they would then begin to depend upon themselves. And those of us who have tried that, how does that work? How does that build security? If you're dependent upon you and not on the living God, how secure are you? But God wants to demonstrate His deliverance, and sometimes in order to do so, the one who is more than enough pulls the rug out from under human resources. One of my favorite stories is in Daniel chapter 3. You remember the three guys? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Mom used to read me that story when I was a kid. I think sometimes she'd change the name Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're some of my favorite guys. You know, they wouldn't bow down and they got tossed into the fiery furnace. Okay, don't just gloss over that. Stop there for a minute, okay? I mean, the guys that threw them into the furnace, what happened to them? They were killed. And one of my favorite verses in Scripture is when they are confronted and they're given the opportunity before the fiery furnace to bow down. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "We don't have to think hard about this one." In contemporary language, this is a no-brainer. Duh. Our God's able to save us. And if He doesn't save us from the fiery furnace, we ain't bowing down. Because ultimately they knew that their God was right and He would ultimately deliver them, whether from the fiery furnace or through it. It didn't matter to them. They were willing to obey their God. God was more than enough. Oh, and you can read the rest of that story in Daniel 3. It's really cool because they come out and they don't even smell like smoke. I can't even build a fire in the wood stove without smelling like it. But they didn't even smell like it. God is more than enough. And sometimes He reduces human resources to demonstrate His deliverance. Secondly, God may reduce human resources to dispel self-dependence. To dispel self-dependence. To get rid of pride. Watch what He says in verse 2. You have too many men for Me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against Me that her own strength has saved her. Have we become so individualistic so as to become self-indulgent? Have we become so self-sufficient in our culture that we've forgotten the God who both made us and provides for us not only every need but the opportunities and the very air that we breathe and the life that we live? God has no place in His family for self-dependence. It doesn't mean we don't work hard. It doesn't mean we don't take our responsibilities seriously. But it does mean that we don't depend upon self. We depend upon God. There's another story in the book of Daniel that sort of bears this out. How God can get rid of this self-sufficient attitude that we sometimes come up with. Ask Nebuchadnezzar about it. He'll tell you about it. I mean, you can read passages in Daniel chapter 7, how great and mighty he had become, that he has this statue of himself. He's the man. And he was full of himself and self-dependent and full of all of his ideas about how great and wonderful he was. And then he had a dream. And then God put Daniel on the scene. And then Daniel told him about the dream and how Daniel told him he would be a fool. How he was this big tree that was mighty and powerful and awesome. And how that tree would be cut down at the stump. And he would be a babbling fool drooling on himself. You know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He was a babbling fool who was drooling on himself for a period of time. And then he lifted up his eyes and God restored him. God was letting Gideon know, I'm more than enough, Gideon. Don't you dare trust in your strength. God may reduce human resources to dispel self-dependence. Third, God may reduce human resources to display His delight. God may reduce human resources to display His delight. Well, what is His delight? He delights in using His people to accomplish His purposes. He delights in including you, His children, in what it is that He is doing. That's a marvel to me, because you understand that God can show up and send out a shockwave in the middle of the Midianites and they all drop dead. I mean, you've seen it on TV, right? God can do that. And yet, He still chooses to use Gideon and those 300 men. He delights in using His people and including us in what He is doing. Understand, this is the God of the universe. This is the Creator of everything, and He chooses to use you and me. He chooses to include us in what it is that He is doing. Can God save everybody? Could if He wanted to. He can save anybody He chooses to without using us. And yet He chooses to use us to get out the gospel, whether it's an impact project here in town or whether it's an overseas missionary project in Honduras or Spain or Indonesia, or wherever God chooses to include us in His purposes. He chooses to use one Gideon, apparently a fearful person himself, at least at the beginning. You see this again and again and again in Scripture illustrated. God was more than enough for David, and he delighted in using David to defeat Goliath. Here's this little shepherd boy with a slingshot. Oh, give me a break. Do you understand this mighty warrior Goliath? And David rightly recognizes that the Lord will deliver you into my hands. It's God at work. He may reduce human resources to display his delight. What are you setting us up for, Carl? I don't know. I'm just trying to tell you what the Scripture tells me. And it would look in chapter 7, verses 1 to 8, that God is removing some of the props that would falsely support or pseudo-support the Israelites so that they will lean completely on God. Is there a crutch that's holding you up? Is there something you're depending upon that isn't God? So what I want you to do, first of all, don't be surprised if he reduces your resources. You know, sometimes when things go what we would consider wrong or bad or not good, we would throw up our hands and go, what in the world? Where's God gone? And God says, I'm right here pulling the crutches out from under you so you'll stop depending on yourself and your stuff and all of this. Stop depending on that because you'll really be secure if you depend upon me. So don't be surprised if he does that from time to time in your life and mine. Secondly, look for his deliverance. When he's removing a prop, it's because he wants to show you his deliverance. So he oftentimes does an end around where he comes in a side door, a back window, and says, da 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 da, I'm here to provide for you. And it's about the time that we've run out of those toys that prop us up that God shows up and says, here's my provision. How many of you have seen that time and again financially in your lives? How many times has Faith Church seen that? You know, we run all the numbers and then God shows up and he says, here's my provision for you. I want to deliver you. Emotionally, are you looking for God to show up and deliver you? He may use somebody in the pew next to you to show up and be an encouragement to you, to listen, that he might deliver you. Physically, he may put you in the hands of the right doctor. He may choose to heal you without a doctor, or he may choose to usher you into the presence of the great physician. He wants to deliver you. Look for it. Third application, repent of self-dependence. You dependent on yourself? You propping yourself up? That's a tiring game, isn't it? It's exhausting. It's time to stop saying, I can, I can, I can, I can, and to begin to understand that he can, that he's more than enough. This life isn't about what I can do. It's about the reality that he's more than enough. So turn away from self-dependence and fill the vacuum with thanksgiving. See, thanksgiving will help you guard against self-dependence because you begin to recognize that all that you have comes from him anyway. And that guards against this self-dependence. Fourthly, ask how your God might delight in using you. How's he made you? Where has he placed you? What are the gifts that he's given you? How is it that he wants to delight in you? Some of you are doing some things that God doesn't delight in because he didn't ask you to do them. Some of you are withholding what God may have called you and gifted you to do. and you use all kinds of excuses. I can't, I'm not very, and you come up with all kinds of excuses, and you're not realizing the delight of your God in the way that He's made you and the fact that He wants to include you in what He's doing. And so you bump through life never realizing the full potential of all that God is doing and wants to do in and through you. What's He called you to be? What's He called you to do? Fifthly and finally, trust God like the Gurkhas. I just want you to be totally dependent and sold out to Him. If He asks you to jump out of an airplane, you ask Him where and when. That's what I see in Gideon's life. All of you is more than enough for all of me. Did you believe that when you sang those words? Or do we need to change those words? All of you is mostly what I need, God, but all of you and all this, that's, man, we really got it. For every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love. Are you satisfied with His love? And all I have in you is more than enough. You are my supply, my breath of life, and still more awesome than I know. You are my reward, worth living for, and still more awesome than I know. All of you is more than enough for all of me. For every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love. And all I have in you, it's more than enough. You're my sacrifice of greatest price and still more awesome than I know. You are the coming King. You are everything and still more awesome than I know. More than all I want, more than all I need, you are more than enough for me. More than all I know, more than all I can say, you are more than enough for me. Sometimes the God who is more than enough reduces our resources so that He might show us that He's more than enough. I asked the mateys to come up. They're my sermon sack to conclude this sermon. Some of you have gotten to know this delightful family. Had a hiccup or two in their plans for life, and that God's given them a little reprieve, and we've enjoyed having them as part of this body. And now He said, guys, I want you to go to St. Louis. It's been kind of cool to watch Him orchestrate that from a house sale. Come up here. House sale, they put it on the market Friday and a contract on Monday. Yeah, it's pretty standard. And God's sending them. I've talked with them, and I've tried to figure out a way to keep the family here and let Him commute to ministry in St. Louis, and I've been turned down so far. So far He hasn't seen God's will in that, but we're excited to send them away. Elders, you guys come up and gather around this family. I want to close in prayer and pray for them. We're just sort of sending them off, and God is more than enough. Let's pray together. Father, thank You that You are more than enough. There have been some scary moments in this family's life in recent days, not sure of what You had for them, not sure of what the future held. Some scary times when You have reduced the human resources so that You, who is more than enough, might prove once again that You're more than enough. So we rejoice with them. Our hearts are sad because we